Please turn now to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Let us pray. No one can come to Jesus unless you draw him. And so we pray, our Father, that you might draw us all to Jesus this morning. We pray, Lord God in heaven, that you would be our teacher this morning, that we might learn from you and from your holy word. As your Spirit works in our hearts, we pray. Amen. It is easy to think of some people as being too far gone to ever change. Too far gone to ever change. Perhaps you have met such people. Perhaps you have some names on your mind right now, and you think, this person is so wicked, so evil, so deranged, that it is not possible, not possible for such a person to ever change. Well, I would submit to you that that is not the case. That is not the case. The mercy and the power of Jesus Christ is capable of bringing change to people. The theme for the sermon this morning is Jesus recreates enemies into witnesses through His mercy and His power. He recreates enemies into witnesses. And we see this morning a particularly drastic example of this sort of change. First we see, in verses 1 through 9, a conquered enemy. Saul was zealous for his God. This dead messianic pretender Jesus had sparked a heretical Jewish sect known as the Way. The schismatic group was growing at a worryingly fast rate and had to be snuffed out. Energetic and determined, Saul was just the man for this task. Saul apparently placed this responsibility on his own shoulders. Saul was ravaging the church in Jerusalem, dragging off believers to prison. Saul's zealousness blinded him and consumed him. Not content with persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, he asked the high priest to send letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Damascus is northeast of Galilee. These letters gave him authority to arrest any he found belonging to the Way so that he could haul them off to Jerusalem. Saul had become a well-known enemy of the church. Verses 3 and 4. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Put yourself in Saul's sandals and consider just how shocking this revelation of the Lord of glory is. The blazing light arrests him, stops him dead in his tracks. It is the bright glory of God shining in its awful, fearful splendor. Saul is not ignorant. Saul knows the scriptures. He knows a divine theophany when he sees one. The light of the glory of the risen, reigning Lord was so sudden, so severe, that Saul falls the ground in fear. And he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What must be going through Saul's mind? If he would have had the time to stop and think, perhaps something like this. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Saul had done everything right. Persecuting me? Who could Saul be persecuting? Saul respectfully responds to the speaker, calling him Lord, and inquires who he could be. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul had been expending all his strength to bring an end to this Jesus-incited rebellion. Now, lo and behold, Jesus appears to Saul, proclaiming that Saul is not just persecuting Christians. Jesus identifies so closely with his church, his body, his bride, that Jesus takes Saul to be persecuting himself. Saul was enemy Jesus. It's easy to think that, well, since I've never persecuted Christians, I'm not an enemy of God. Sure, Saul was an enemy of God, but not me. Hitler, Lenin, Mao. When you think of enemies of God, these quickly make the list. And as evil as these men were, to think about defining enemies of God in this way is to completely miss the point. We have to define enemy from God's perspective. Sin is what makes us enemies of God. This is the theological definition. Sure, there is a continuum of willfulness in sin. Yes, some sin is more heinous than other sin. Perhaps a good deal of sin is done in ignorance. Even Saul, later known as Paul, will admit that he persecuted the church in ignorance. Now, when he says that, does that excuse his sin? Of course not. We all have to be willing to say, I have been an enemy to God. I have rebelled. At times, I have been obstinate. I have even delighted in my sin, enjoyed it, been zealous for it. Consider Eve. She was led to believe through the deception of Satan that the fruit forbidden by God was delightful and desirable. We excuse our sin. We even deceive ourselves into thinking that the sinful act is actually God's will. We think we are doing right, but we are blind. Feeling about in the dark, we are lost. And this is what it means to be an enemy of God. The men who were with Saul heard the voice, but they didn't understand what was said. They saw the light, but they didn't see who was speaking. Jesus tells Saul to go into Damascus, where he will receive further instructions. But as Saul stands up and he opens his eyes, he sees nothing. Humbled and helpless, he depends on others to lead him into the city. Saul is blind. Christians were called followers of the way. Jesus had said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Saul had emphatically rejected Jesus. In doing so, he had emphatically rejected the God of Israel. So Jesus struck Saul with literal blindness. Rejecting Jesus, Saul had denied the one who had come to fulfill the covenant God made with Israel. The curses for disobeying and breaking the covenant are enumerated in Deuteronomy 28. We won't read them all. There's a lot there. We will read this, verses 28 and 29. These are curses for disobeying and breaking the covenant. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. Imagine being suddenly blind for 3 entire days. The last thing you saw before everything went dark is burned into your mind. Jesus, in his blindingly glorious light, followed now by 3 anxious days of contemplating being on the receiving end of God's covenant curse. Saul's lack of faith in Jesus means he is cursed by God. Everyone who does not believe in Jesus will be the recipient of God's curse. And blindness is not the worst of it. I think verse 9 is intended to portray Saul as dead and in the tomb. This is not 3 days of miraculous provision. This is 3 days of death, echoing the 3 days our Lord Jesus spent in the tomb. For the wages of sin is death. An eternal death, an unbearable punishment, the curse of his judgment and wrath for all time. That is what we deserve as his enemies. But Jesus has the power and grace to conquer his enemies, as we see him doing here. And this leads to salvation, to a changed life, and to a new purpose, as we see in the next point. A commissioned witness. A commissioned witness. Jesus appears to a man named Ananias in Damascus. He is given instructions about where to find one Saul of Tarsus, so that Ananias may lay his hands on him to restore his sight. But the whole church is aware that Saul is leading this persecution against the church. The Lord assures Ananias that this is his plan, his design. While Ananias is surprised, imagine how surprised Saul will be when a stranger comes to commission him in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are 3 watershed events in the book of Acts. We know this to be the case due to how frequently these events are referred to later in the book. One such event is the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Another is the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Saul's conversion is one of these landmark moments. We are meant to see Jesus' appearance to Saul on the road to Damascus as equivalent to the calling and the commissioning of the Old Testament prophets. Prophets like Moses and Samuel were initially addressed by God when he repeated their names twice as he called them. That happened with Moses and Samuel. Prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel were commissioned as they experienced visions of God in his wondrous glory and presence. Daniel too had seen a vision. While Daniel was the only one to see this vision, those around him were filled with fear and fled. All of these similarities are intentional. Jesus revealed his purpose for Saul to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Saul was a chosen instrument, a primary ambassador, selected by Jesus for a truly unique task. Saul would serve as an important witness before Gentiles, before kings, and before the Jews. Saul would take the good news of Jesus to the end of the earth. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Ananias lays his hands on Saul. Saul regains his sight and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Saul's encounter with the risen, glorious Jesus, along with the gift of the Spirit, has changed Saul's heart, and he believes. The power and grace of Jesus has transformed him from an enemy into a witness. The verb in verse 19 behind "he rose" is the same word used to refer to Jesus' resurrection. After 3 days in a symbolic tomb, lying, taking no food or water, Saul rose to new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus is Savior. Faith in Jesus is the only way to be forgiven our sins. By his blood, we are reconciled with God. This is the good news Paul himself will proclaim. As he wrote in Romans 5, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his The gift of the Spirit sent by Jesus is how we leave the blindness of unbelief and come into the sight of faith. The Spirit transitions us from spiritual death to resurrection life. The Spirit changes our dead hearts. We come to accept that God is right and that we have been wrong. We no longer try to justify ourselves. We abandon the rubbish of our own self-righteousness, just as Saul did with his. We recognize that Jesus is our only hope. Now, God has not promised this sort of dramatic encounter with Jesus, an encounter of this nature, for everyone. Don't expect a bright light, the voice of the Messiah to arrest you during your, say, morning commute on I-40. Jesus appeared to Saul in this special way because Saul had a special, non-repeatable role to play in Jesus' plan for the proclamation of the gospel. You are invited to just as real a relationship with the risen Lord. You are no afterthought. You are the reason Jesus died and rose. You are the reason Jesus commissioned Saul and inspired him to write a quarter of the New Testament. The same eternal blessings are offered to you through faith Jesus. Saul's conversion was cause for celebration in the church. He wrote about the result of his coming to Christ in Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. They, the church, only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me." Let your conversion and continuance in Christ be a cause for joy for your brothers and sisters in Christ. May they see your changed life. If you have faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then the Spirit dwells in you just as he dwelled in Saul. You have been chosen to be recreated in Christ. You have died with Christ for your old life. You have been raised with Christ for a new life. For Saul, this new life was a commissioning to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to be a witness for Jesus, whom he encountered on the road to Damascus. I don't know where you first encountered Jesus, but you too have been called to a new life service. Yes, you too are called to be a witness. You too are to live your life for the Lord. Your life will not look the same as Paul's, and that's okay. You're not called to live the same life that he did. But Jesus' call upon your life is no less radical. The mercy and power of Jesus Christ is capable of changing you. Do you believe that to be the case? Do you believe that to be the case? As you struggle with whatever remaining sin that is a burden and a trial to you, do you believe that God can change you? You should. He is capable of changing your loved ones. He is capable of changing the most hardened and depraved. He changed Saul suddenly and in a moment. That is how his Spirit works. Jesus Christ is the risen King. He has all authority in heaven and earth. I am willing to bet there were Christians in those early days of the church who were praying for Saul. Bear witness to others, Christ. Pray with fervency and wait to see what the Lord will do. Pray. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you. We thank you for this account of your merciful and powerful conversion of your servant, Saul. This one who went from being an enemy to being your faithful witness. There is no heart so hard, so dead, so lost, so blind, so calloused, that you cannot soften it and make it new and give it new life. Lord, we pray such change in our own hearts and in our own lives. We pray this change for our loved ones, for our neighbors. We pray for one another, that you would change us and bless us and make us like yourself in holiness and in glory. We pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we conclude, I invite you to turn to hymn number 433.